We come again to this text we've been thinking about, and I invite you to stand for the reading of the sermon text. We'll read Genesis 1, 26 through 29. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." We'll finish the chapter. "And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Father, would you come now and attend your word? We need you. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. We've said that there are four big questions we're asking and answering when we're thinking about worldview. Question one, remember, is where did we come from? I hope you've been having some conversations with friends, coworkers, neighbors about these questions. Where did we come from? Answer comes from the first verse, "In the beginning God," and "In the beginning God created." Question two, who are we? What are we? Are we unique or not? And we've been thinking about the reality, how we are created in the image of God. That is the Bible's answer. I was preaching 2 weeks ago in Washington, D.C., and just mentioned this reality that we are created in the image of God, and that is the root of all human rights. And a brother came up to me and he says, "I've got a PhD in philosophy." He said, "I've never heard that before." That's amazing. That's so good. This guy's just being in the process. He was converted and just in the process of growing up in his faith. It's so good to see this guy fired up that we are created in the image of God, and that is the place from which all human rights come. Question three, what is the biggest problem in the world? Biggest problem in the world is the first part of Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Jason's struggle is different than my struggle, which is different than Nancy's struggle, which is different than Ebba's struggle. But the same issue exists. We all are walking in rebellion in our own way. Question four, what's the big solution? What's the great solution to this biggest problem? And we have said and do say, and we exist to say, that the Father laid on his Son the iniquity of us all. We heard last week one of the most powerful messages ever preached from this pulpit. Brother Diodne getting ready to go to Cameroon to declare that the Lord laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Amen? Four big questions. How we answer those radically changes how we live. Behind it all, we see that we have a God who is good. He's created us for good purposes, yet we live in this broken world with a future salvation and with a present salvation. And this morning, we want to dial into this reality of gender, that God is good and he's created us in his image, male and female. He has created us. It's a good thing that God has done. And yet, We live in this world marked by sin, marked by the curse. And so when we start to step into the area of gender in 2017 America, when we start to talk about maleness and femaleness, we know that we're stepping into a minefield, right? Bring this up at work and say, hey, I've got some ideas about what it means to be a female. And people will be interested and ready to throw something at you, probably. But we walk with a certain trepidation, but also a certain confidence that we have God's word, which is our authority. And so we want to rightly understand these words of life. For we are a people of the world, of the word, seeking to work out this word in the details, in the intricacies of life together. And many of the details we won't get to in a sermon are going to be worked out in this body together as we talk about the word, as we think about the word, as we counsel one another from the word together. For Jubilee is a church filled with biblical counselors. That is, saints who have God's word and who counsel one another together. We'll come back to that at the end. But before we dig in, one more framing verse. Romans 12, verse 2 tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. When we're not sure what is the will of God, when we're not sure what maleness and femaleness actually mean, we are called again and again not to be conformed to all of the world's ideas and opinions and what it means today, but we're called to be, and we're gathered here together to be transformed by the renewing of our mind by the Word of God. And as we do that, we will be able to discern what's good, what's not, what's true, what's not, what's life-giving, and what's not. So this morning, we're going to think about four brief headings. One is that we are made in the Trinitarian image of God. Second, that we are made male and female in the image of God. Third, we're going to think about the brokenness that relates to this, that is great. And then last, we'll think about the healing that is offered that is also great. First, we are made in the Trinitarian image of God. The Bible uniquely presents a God who is not just one, but three. And not just three, but three in one. And before we talk about male and female, we must consider our Trinitarian God. For here, in the first chapter of the Bible, God says, "Let us make man in our image." Next phrase, look at it, verse 26, after our likeness. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. The Trinity is a word we've talked about before that's not in the Bible, but the concept is all over the Bible, that God is three and he is one, and the Trinity existed before the world did, existed before anything was made. And the Trinity existed in perfect love and perfect harmony. So before the Bible was, there was God in three persons, mutually, perfectly loving one another. So when you begin to look for how does the Trinity relate with one another in the Bible, we see the Father relating to the Son, and the Son relating to the Spirit, and the Spirit relating to the Son, Son relating back to the Father, all of the persons of the Trinity relating perfectly. Think about just a few examples. The Father in Genesis 1 creates. And then in John 1, it tells us that the Son created with the Father. Here in Genesis 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Here we read, let us make man in our image. Colossians 1, Christ is the image of the Father. When Jesus came to earth, he went into the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Then he comes out of the wilderness, is baptized as the Spirit comes on him, and the Father speaks over him, "This is my beloved Son." Then the Son goes to pray. And just as the Father spoke in love over the Son goes to pray, and what does he pray back to the Father? "Father, I love you. Not my will, but yours." And Jesus does his ministry in the power of the Spirit, so the Trinity always at work, perfectly loving one another. Think about it in Philippians. The Father gives the Son the name that's above every name. But then he says that as every knee bows and every tongue confesses, the glory goes back to the Father. All of this interaction, all perfect, all loving. Three persons, all with distinct roles. All equal, but not the same. Big distinction as we talk about male and female. Equal, but not the same. For in our day, equality is the cry everywhere, isn't it? Equal rights, equal rights, equal rights for many different groups, but certainly related to gender, to which the Bible says, amen. Male and female, he created them in the image of God. Completely equal. Math symbol now, the equal sign with the line through it. Equality does not equal sameness. Right? Because men and women have been viewed with such non-equality for so long, so many people, in their desire to say they are equal, want to eliminate distinction or eliminate gender. So we've got to get this big banner here. As we look at the Trinity, we see that equality does not equal sameness. This is really big. And we see it, before we see it in men and women, we see it in our God. This is vital. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. They are equal. But they have distinct roles, distinct abilities, distinct functions. Jesus makes the Father know. The Holy Spirit was sent as Jesus left. And if we don't start here as our foundation for understanding manhood and womanhood, we will struggle. But if we look at the eternally happy triune God, loving perfectly one another from eternity past to eternity future, we have a foundation for understanding how we relate one to another. Okay, that's first bit of foundation. So we're made in the image of the triune God. You are made in the image of the triune God. Just think about that. Keep that in your brain. Second point, we are made male and female in the image of God. All right, let's push into verses 26 and 27 here a little bit. Let us make man in our own image after our likeness. The word man here, Adam, is the generic term for mankind. It becomes the proper name for Adam. But when God is speaking in the plural. And God says, let us make man, generic term, in our own image, but then he fleshes it out in verse 27. So he created man, generic term for mankind, in our image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, he created them. So, we see this, we say, okay, we get this, but think about some implications. God created men, male, in his image, and that was good. God created women, female, in his image, and that was good. What does that mean? That means that in this room, say we're half and half, maybe a little more female today because we got men on Men Street, some men on Men Street. Females in this room, you reflect the image of God uniquely and distinctly in ways men cannot. Amen? That's good news. And you reflect the image of God similarly as men in other ways. So there are many ways in which we are similar as image bearers, and then there are ways in which we are unique as men and women. So females reflecting the image of God uniquely and females reflecting the image of God similarly. So it is with men. Men reflect the image of God similarly and uniquely. Now, we've already said that humans are created in the image of God. We've also said in past weeks, this is not the prevailing worldview, right? So we just gotta pause and say, even though there's a measure of agreement in this room, largely, probably, for these things as we're speaking, we back up and we say, okay, what does the world say here? What is the world's answer to this question, to who are we? Just to be reminded that we're living in challenging times. Well, the famous scientist Stephen Hawking said this: the human race is just chemical scum on a moderate-sized planet. I didn't know that the Earth was a moderate-sized planet. Apparently it is. But more interestingly is that the conception of who we are is, from Stephen Hawking's, chemical scum. Former Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes said, "I see no reason for attributing to a man or a woman a significance different in kind from that which belongs to a baboon or a grain of sand." You see, we've been going in a logical order because if we go back here and we disagree at this point about the nature of who we are, then of course when we get to discussion of manhood and womanhood, we are going to be very divergent in who we are. But this morning we're not only seeing that we're created in the image of God as humans, but we are created in the image of God as male and female, and our maleness and our femaleness reflects the image of God by God's good design. Now, think about implications here. We said that Satan's big lie is the thing which we've been singing the truth of today. Lord, you are good. Satan's big lie is that God is not good. His creation is not good. So by implication for this reality, God's creating male and female is not good. Gender is not good. Gender is to be pushed back against. Is this a current issue? It's everywhere. It's everywhere, right? Like a wave rushing towards us. The elimination of boys' toys and girls' toys. The elimination in some country of boys' clothing sections and girls' clothing sections. Target, large retailer in our area, came out with a line of clothes, Cat and Jack, to try to blur the lines between gender. This is a response to the idea that gender is not a created good. Maleness and femaleness, these are artificial social constructs, not good creations of our God. They are seeking to create equality by highlighting sameness. And we are here to say equality absolutely exists, created in the image of God, and that doesn't mean differences don't exist. So we embrace the desire for equality and we reject the pursuit of sameness. Now, keep going with this and think, okay, so we reflect this image as female, we reflect this image of male. How do we do that now with one another? Well, first we see that we reflect this image before we think about how a woman relates to a man or how a man relates to a woman. We reflect God's image uniquely. We're going to think more about this next week, that women are called to be feminine to the glory of God in ways that men are not. And men are called to be masculine to the glory of God in ways that women are not. Now we see this most often in the Bible in how we relate to one another, but it's not dependent on one another only. It's not only how do we relate with one and how do we relate with another. But as a staff, we've been talking about definitions of godly masculinity, godly femininity, godly manhood, godly womanhood. In the biblical manhood and womanhood Sunday school class, we've been working on some definitions there. And every definition always raises questions, but we're working on that. We don't have a definition, but we will come back for that. But one way to help us understand these relationships, we're going to push into femininity and masculinity a little more next week, but is in different gender relationships, of which there are many. So think about this in the context of our church. In the church, there are fathers who relate to daughters. That's a really important relationship. In a family, I have three daughters. How I relate with them is a big gender question. But not only am I called to be a father in my family, but in the church, there's a bit of a father-daughter dynamic. Think about my sons. My four sons have a mother. And for a son to have a mother, that's a really important relationship. And not only is there a relationship in a family between sons and mothers, but there is a relationship in the church between younger men and older women that is like that of sons and mothers. Paul speaks that way in the New Testament. Think about the relationship of those who are the same age in a family. What's that relationship called? Relationship of brothers and sisters. Not only true in a family, also true in the church. So as we think about what does it mean to be male and female, how do we relate with one another? The overarching picture the Bible gives us is relating as brother and sister. What brother and sister do in a family is similar to what brother and sisters do in the church. What they don't do is similar to what brothers and sisters should not do in the church. And so we say, okay, does the Bible emphasize maleness over femaleness? The answer is no, no, no. Both really important. Think about how the Apostle Paul related with both men and women. In Romans 16, there's 9 different women that Paul greets, celebrates, and sends his love towards. The first 2 are women, but 9 different women in Romans 16 that Paul greets. So this is not just an issue for married people, obviously. This is an issue for single people and how we relate with one another. We relate as brothers and sisters. And one more that we'll get to later on is relating as husbands and wives. Paul has a lot to say about that, even though he's single. And, oh, by the way, Paul commends singleness vigorously, saying, you should be single, you should be single, you should be single. But if you have to, get married. And so we'll get to that. And there's a relationship of husbands and wives, not just in families, but also in the church. But that is not a relationship we have towards one another. It's a relationship we have with Christ. So we're made in the Trinitarian image of God. We're made male and female in the image of God. But all of this is under a curse. And now here it gets practical. It gets hard. And we're going to take a few weeks to try to work this out. So now we turn from Genesis 1 to Genesis 3. And I invite you to look at verse 16. Now things get messy because we know that male and female relationships, male and female in families, male and female in marriage, there's a lot that goes wrong. And we want to think about some patterns of male-female sin, starting in marriage and then flowing out from that. Okay, so in Genesis 3:16, just want to see 4 basic patterns of male-female sin. So both created in the image of God, both called to love as brothers and sisters, mothers, sons, all these different relationships that are really good. Want to think about those. But then the curse comes along and has a terrible effect. First effect of the curse, or first pattern of male-female sin, might be called authoritarianism or male domination. We're going to go back and forth between male and female. No one gets off scot-free here, but look in Genesis 3:16. God says to Eve, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you." God says to Eve, "Your husband shall rule over you." Okay? This is not a pleasant picture of ruling. This is not a kindly ruling, but this is a reality that the rule shall be difficult. It shall be challenging. It's the very same language we find in the next chapter when God says to Cain, "If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain, you must master sin. Okay? And the language here in Genesis 3:16 is, "Eve, your husband shall rule over you. He shall domineer over you at times." Is this a good thing that's happening here that God's pointing to? Absolutely not, right? Genesis 1, Genesis 2, he created all these things and he created them good. Maleness, good. Femaleness, good. Interactions with one another, good. And then sin comes and it affects everything. So, you say, "But I'm not married. Why is this important?" It's important because this affects everybody. This has effects on everybody. All of us came from homes, even homes where male and female were not married. They were together as parents at some level. Sometimes fathers very, very absent. Sometimes mothers were the ones that are absent. But what does this authoritarianism look like? What does this male domination look like? Well, one word that pops up again and again is the word abuse, right? This is a big word this week in the history of our country. Abuse can come in many forms. It can be emotional. It can be spiritual. It can be physical. It can be sexual. So this week, hashtag MeToo popped up, and hundreds of thousands, millions of women saying, "I was a victim of some kind of sexual abuse, some kind of sexual assault." Now, it's not limited to women being abused by men. It can happen to men from women, and it can happen from the same gender to one another. But it tends to happen more men abusing women, for men are created by God not the same. Men are stronger. Just physically, factually speaking, men are 30% stronger than women. Men are larger on average than women. And men are created with a different makeup related to sexuality than women. These are not things that are to do with value. They are things that are related to the absence of sameness. They are distinctions, differences. But there is a sin pattern in men that seeks to dominate or seeks to be authoritarian, seeks to rule. It's not good. It's not good, but we've got to see this, and we're going to come back to these sin patterns. And some of you know this sin pattern all too well in its effect on you. There's a second one. We're going to at the end think about some applications to some of these. There's a second one there in verse 16. Ending part, "He shall rule over you," right before it, "Your desire shall be for your husband." Now God speaks to Eve. He's speaking to the woman, and he says, "Your desire shall be for your husband." In that parallel that we mentioned in chapter 4, sin's desire is contrary to you. This is, again, is not a good desire that Eve has for her husband. This is a desire, we might call it, to usurp. There is a created order here, which we're going to flesh out, but Eve's desire is to usurp that order, to resist that order. It's to say, "I will do it. Not only am I equal, but I am better. I am supreme." There is a sin pattern in women that seeks to dominate, to rule, as seen in Eve, seen in the first marriage relationship, and it's seen in many other areas of life. You got to think about, what does that look like? How does that work? What does that look like outside of marriage? What does that look like in the church? And that's some of what we're going to get to. There's a third sin pattern here. And one of the challenges aside, talking about manhood and womanhood, are there are rabbit trails and implications and applications in every direction. So we'll do the best we can, and it would be completely unsatisfying in the depth we talk about so many things. But we're starting conversations, and that's why you're all biblical counselors, and you'll talk about it together. We'll do the best we can. All right, so we got authoritarianism. We got this usurpation over here. And then again over here on the man's side, we've got a picture of passivity, right? So for some men, the temptation is to be overly strong, harshly strong, unlovingly strong. But in Genesis 3, what we also see here is that before that happened, what is Adam doing while his wife is being tempted? Here in Genesis 3? Answer? He's not doing anything. He's watching. He's eating popcorn, right? While the serpent is having a conversation with her. How do we know that Adam is present while this conversation's happening? Because when Eve takes the fruit and hands it to him, she hands it to him and he's right there. So there is a sin pattern for men called passivity. All right? Passivity. Not fleshing out, not living in the order that God has given them. We know that there's an order here because when God comes to call them to account, he says, Adam, where are you? But here is a man who's not living up to the order, the created order, the design that God has for him. He's falling into passivity, and that has many, many applications, both in marriage, in the home, and outside of it. A man is called to provide, but sometimes he's passive. He's called to do other things, and he slips into passivity. So, authoritarianism, usurpation, passivity. A last one that we see right here in Genesis 3, we could call lust. We could call lust. We could also call it coveting. And we're going to see this in the woman, but certainly this is one that is not limited to women in any way. True for both. In some ways, many ways, much more true for men. But look at verse 6 of chapter 3. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes. See that word, delight to the eyes there? There's a sense in which what she is doing there is lusting with her eyes for this fruit. Or coveting which she should not have. Think about the Ten Commandments. At the end of them is, you shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his male servants, female servant, his ox, his donkey, anything else that is your neighbor's. This is a sin pattern that looks one way among females, another way among males. And if you look around at our world, it's everywhere. Discontentment, coveting, lust. It's true for females. It's very true for males. And it is a big part of the brokenness of male-female relationships. It's the fuel of marketing. It's the fuel of many kinds of media. It's not true just for singles. It's not true for just for marriage. It's not true just for women. It's not true just for men. It's everywhere, everywhere. And it's all throughout the Bible. It's all throughout the Bible. The Bible is filled with broken examples of selfish acts, of male-female sin in so many different directions. Just walk through the book of Genesis and think about this. Why did Joseph go to jail? Because there was a woman who was sinning in this way against him, Potiphar's wife. Think about Judah, who would be the father of a tribe that has the lineage of Jesus, and he's sinning sexually with his daughter-in-law. Just think that the Bible's filled with these broken pictures. Think about King David, a murdering rapist. My goodness. Think about the implications of that sin. His son Amnon and Amnon's sister. A rape occurring. You think, oh my goodness, the brokenness that goes on and on, chapter after book, throughout the Bible, all kinds of male-female sin, and the effects of these sins goes in so many directions, goes so deep. It goes deep in the Bible, and it goes deep in this room, and it goes deep in the relationships of those that we know and love. Most in this room know these struggles personally as things that you have done in some way, and most in this room know these things as things that have been done to you in some way. God's calling us to a different thing. He's calling us to a different thing, but we've got to acknowledge that we live in this broken place. And when we start talking about male, female things, things bubble up and it gets painful and it gets hard really quickly. You mention abuse and its effects, and it is so painful and so devastating and so difficult to talk about. Talk about male-femaleness in the home. There's so many powerful emotions, so many strong reactions. And we've got to recognize that as we're having conversations with one another and we're having conversations with those outside, there's a lot of history and there's a lot of past and there's a lot of emotion that form and shape how people think. So when we talk about what does manhood and womanhood mean, we're talking about the Bible, but we're talking about the Bible interpreted by our past, interpreted by our pain, interpreted by our previous relationships. And so we must be a people who are quick to listen, quick to hear, quick to understand, and slow to speak. Well, we're made in the Trinitarian image of God. We're male and female in the image of God. There's a great brokenness, but there is also a great healing. And this is the last point, and it is brief. Friends, our great hope is that our Savior Christ came to rescue us and heal us from not only the sin that we have committed, which we talk about every week, but also the sin that was committed against us. Think about that woman in John 4. Not only had she sinned, but she had been sinned against repeatedly. She had had all those husbands, now living with one that was not her husband, and Jesus came to her in all of her brokenness and all of the sin against her and all of the sin that she had committed, and he did not condemn her, but he said, your problem is not mainly sexual. Your problem is mainly a worship problem. Worship me. Worship God in spirit and truth. You think about King David. You think, okay, he was a murderer, he was a rapist, he should have been rejected. And yet Christ came for David, his great-great-grandfather. And David was called by the prophet to a deep brokenness and a deep repentance. And Jesus bled and died for him and every other sinner like him. Think about the sinful woman of Luke 7. Jesus had an answer for her. Even though she was rejected by the religious, her reputation was awful. Jesus said, this is the kind of person that he came for. So, in the midst of so much confusion, so much distortion, so much brokenness, we must remember Jesus came for such as those, and Jesus came for such as us. Amen? So let us apply this to a couple of different situations. Let me speak to the one who has been abused, the one who did or was tempted to add on their Me Too story. The deep desire of Jubilee Community Church is that this would be an absolutely safe, healthy place where no abuse is tolerated or hidden in any way. We deeply desire, as men and women created in the image of God, never to sweep sin under the rug and never hide ourselves from the ugly side of life. If you need to talk to someone, please talk to an elder, talk to a sister in this church. We want you to experience healing and wholeness as you come to Jesus and see that he has good news for you. Second person I want to apply this to this morning is just every believer, whether you are male or female. I want you to hear the call here in this, is that Jesus calls us to look to him, not only as our Savior, but also as a model of masculinity and a model of femininity in two different ways, pushing off selfishness and embracing selflessness, because that's true for men and it's true for women. And when we live this out, 1 John 4:12 says this, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God's God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. When the world sees love in a body, there's a powerful thing that happens. And God is calling this church to be filled with men and women who relate with one another well. And we relate with one another as we look at Christ and we think about what does it mean to be female in the image of God? What does it look to be male in the image of God? And we live it out by loving one another, by speaking the word to one another, by treating one another in these different relational components, living as brothers and sisters, living as mothers and sons and fathers and daughters, and caring for one another in a way that the world doesn't understand. It is healthy masculinity. It's healthy femininity that does not abuse. It does not sexually sin. And when that happens, it repents and turns and walks in a new way. There's a new dynamic that God calls us to, friends, a new maleness and a new femaleness, and it is powerful, it is good, and the world does not get it or know it, and God is calling us to live it out by the power of his Spirit. So women, think about your identity. Who are you? What's the core of who you are? Well, one piece of your identity is you are a female made in the image of God. And if you are in Christ this morning, you are a daughter of the Most High God. You are the loved daughter of God. That's who you are. That is your identity. Amen? And men, you're created male in the image of God. That's your identity. That's who you are. And if you are in Christ, as Christ looked at his son and said, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased," that's who you are if you are in Christ. The Father looks at you men in Christ and says, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." And women, he looks at you and says, "This is my beloved daughter with whom I am well pleased." This is your identity. And if that sinks down deep into your heart, it changes everything. It changes everything. You being created woman, a woman, was really good news. And you, men, created as a man, is really good news. So we're not going to be harsh and we're not going to be quick as we have conversations with those who are struggling. We're going to listen. We're going to care. We're going to pray. We're not going to conform. We're going to say, "Have you read these words of life? For they have good news about God's created design and purpose." Amen. Let's pray. Father, so inadequate to think about these things as deeply, as well, as carefully as we need to. But, oh, Father, I pray that you would drive these truths down deep into our hearts and you would begin to set us free from our past, set us free from confusion, set us free from anything that's afflicting how we live as men and women created in the image of God. Father, I pray as a church that you would just encourage and begin and continue lots of good conversations about what it means to live as men and women who bear your image. So help us live these things out, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.